are to you, Father. We are so grateful to you, Father, because you said you're going to die for us, the body, to buy the sin and shame and throw it. That we can know you, love you, just be with you forever. So, Father God, lift it up today. Let our lips ever praise your name, the Waymaker, the Light of the Darkness, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. All glory and honor to you, this day. I pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus.
Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you. My name is Rick Minson, and I have the privilege of working in the area of care, which has been my privilege. And I want to thank the team. You know, every week we plan for them, but I have a suggestion just this morning that the Lord brought to mind. And I would just want to encourage you to put them on a prayer. Week in, week out, month in, week in, month out. All of that is part of what they do in ministry minds. And so may the Lord refresh them, amen. I want to share with you also what a joy it is to be at Grace Church. And when Pastor Jeff shared with me a few weeks ago, hey, I'm thinking about Colossians. It was like, oh man, it is awesome. So I urge you, as he already has, and boy, what a great thing God's going to do here. You. And the song that we just sing reminds me of, I gotta pause and pray. Sharon, welcome back. We've been praying for you, and it's awesome. And I think we wanted to do that, it was just like, oh man, we this our sister has been through a valley and come out of where we have Tommy family. Love and been prayed for, and I just have to pause, praise the Lord. That's the story, okay? There's the story, right? But the reality is that phrase in the song you're singing about Promise Keeper. How many of you ever attended a Promise Keeper event? Have you heard of a Promise Keeper? Okay? It's amazing. And then for me, maybe not heard of that. We invite men to stadiums. The first thing I went to was in Detroit, and there was another one in Pittsburgh. I still can remember still walking up on the Steeler turf there and being part of this amazing work of God for a period of time. He was bringing men from around the country together in what was called Promise Keepers. You might imagine why that would be true. But the reality of us keeping our promises as men was on our hearts and still is today. When I was at that place in the Silverdome, it was interesting because, as you would think, if you've been to a stadium or another place, you come in that place with expectations, but who's the team? Who's on the field? And as we have 63,000 men went into that stadium. And then the worship leader just urged us to express our hearts to God. And as we were going through that process, it was like God was prompting me in a way that I wasn't comfortable. You hear? Yeah. I wasn't comfortable because of part of it was the way I was raised, part of it was my own personality, and that. And so he was prompting me, and we were going through songs, and even they went farther and saying, hey, you know, if you want to lift your hands to the Lord, and about the time they said that, I dug my hands into my pocket like this, can relate. And it was like, I think it was and yet the Spirit of God. So finally, in frustration, I came to a young man that was talking yesterday, but this didn't even come to mind yesterday. I leaned over to him and I said, you know, really, God was urging me to lift my hands to the Lord as we were singing. And I didn't. I just wanted to keep that meaning to the young man. And he looked at me and said, well, God's speaking to me also, but because you didn't lift your hands, I didn't. It's like a dagger. A dagger to my heart. What's the point? 63,000 men who are used to getting on their feet and saying, yeah! Yeah, I can scream. Then they're done that. 63,000 men in those hours became freer. No longer ashamed. Title of the message, and there is no PowerPoint today. I have one, but I wrestled with God and He won. So we're just going to open God's Word, and we're gonna bring it this way. And it's not because it's the best way. It is the way that God has urged me today. Us as men, and I'm not just speaking to men, but I was not free. I don't know if I'm still free, but I'm getting freer. My hands aren't quite as deep in pocket, and now the wrestling is, well, if the Spirit of God prompted me with my head, or I'm going to show off to people. Can't win, right? So you depend on God. We've got to learn to listen to God. We've got to learn His voice versus our own humanity or others. That was a shame. Our mother. Something else. Tammy's mom. We were in this area several years ago before she passed. And leaned over to me as we were in a worship set. And I put on my hands. You know why? Because she felt that somehow I might not approve. My brothers and sisters, I'm absolutely convinced that it's not do you lift your hands, do you kneel, do you lay on the floor and you dance before God. That God has laid on my heart this morning. It's the issue of being unashamed in the presence of God. Father, this is your eternal word. God lives in the hearts of the men and women, boys and girls in this world, and give themselves to you. Lord God, by your Spirit living in us, would you take your word deep to our hearts for your sake, for us. Luke chapter 7. Remember, there's a PowerPoint, so I'm asking you to use your cell phone or whatever device you have. Of course, the Word of God. We're opening to Luke chapter 7. This is the background to that. Luke was written by Dr. Luke. When you read the Gospel of Luke, there are details that a doctor would assign if he was writing the script. And so there are details that are not found in Matthew and Mark and in John. But each uniquely crafted with a theme that takes us to the book. Jesus had announced something in his hometown, by the way, where he was rejected, and they wanted to push him over a cliff. And if you're there in Luke, let me just read that to you in chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus is like in a public setting like this, a synagogue. He steps up, and he was responsible for reading that morning. The scroll that he opened to this passage, and this is what he read. He said in verse 18, in 4:18 of Luke, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery to the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He closed the book, gave it back to the attendants, sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, if you understand this, Jesus has now been announcing through John that the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Anointed One is coming. That John the Baptizer, cousin John, was preaching. And so now Jesus has gone into the wilderness. He's been tempted by Satan 3 times. He stood up to Satan through the Word of God, like we understand the Word of God. And now he goes back to his hometown, Nazareth. He's standing among his people. And imagine someone that's standing up to that message and saying, "Oh, by the way, I'm here for the poor. I'm here to release captives. I am here to give sight to the blind. And I'm set free to oppress." This is the time of God to do that. Close study. Today I'm announcing to you the gospel has arrived. Because what is part of the gospel? The gospel, that's another way your translation might say it, that gospel was given to mankind through the person of Jesus Christ. He is the embodiment of the gospel. Why? Because he came, he lived, he died, and so he was raised from the dead. But as we go through this passage, we're going to understand that the gospel is only good news if you know that you are poor, if you know that you are somehow, if you know that you are blind, and if you know that you are oppressed. Say, "Well, okay, I don't fit those categories, but bring it on, Pastor, let's talk about that." Well, can I recommend to you, I'm not going to go there today, but know that in Revelation, I will go there, okay? I'm going there, last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, when he talks to the church of Laodicea, listen to this, of what he says. You can turn to everyone, the reference is Revelation chapter 3, and then we're going to begin to read in verse 15. "I know," Jesus is writing and speaking, not writing, he's speaking this. He's speaking to his church. "I know your deeds, they're neither hot nor cold. I wish that they were cold or hot, for because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Thing for Jesus to say to his church, right? But why did he say that? Verse 17, listen carefully. "Because you say, I am rich, and I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Is that right about? It's not talking about in what we might interpret as social justice. In Luke's gospel. And I came to the poor. And I came to set captives free. I came to the blind. And I am the one to set them free because I am the living gospel. Please thank you, certainly. This that you came to do is now directed to the church. Says, you're calling us out. Verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and the eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you, and have eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. For whom I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. That is the bookends of what Jesus came to do. So if you understand that, even if you started with the issue of poverty or captivity, and see that social issue, Jesus didn't come to address that. But he came understanding that to be the outlook that humans see when the soul is impoverished in somewhat the same way. So in this true story in Luke chapter 7, we're going to learn about that. So turn now back to Luke. Luke 7, we meet a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a religious man. You might know that term in regard to a man by the name of Saul, who persecuted Christians. He was a Pharisee. He was converted in the Old Testament scriptures. He was zealous for the things of Judaism and the traditions of the law. He was after those quote Christians. You need to read about that word back. So the Pharisees, when John the Baptizer came, when Jesus then shows up months later, they are troubled by what's taking place. And this Pharisee invites Jesus to come over for dinner. Here it is in verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house, this is 7:36. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was, Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, she began to wet his feet with her hair, her tears, and wiped his feet with her hair, and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now, get the picture of what's taking place. In that community, it was a privilege to have someone come into your home and to bring hospitality to that person. And depending on who it was, he being a teacher or a rabbi, Jesus was invited in, and with that, townspeople who were uninvited were allowed to come into the house. They wouldn't be part of the meal. They would just stand back and observe because the rabbi might teach. And so now, imagine, the invited guests are there, and they are reclining. Now, the only way that I can help understand that is that it's not like sitting in a chair like here or just sitting down here. It would be if I laid down, reclined like this, and had my elbow out on the table, and a little bit like the chairs we sit in the summer, and we lower those things down, chase line, whatever it is, and we lay out, and we sort of tuck our feet behind us while we were conversing. So my feet's back this way, we're with people around the table. That's the way that they did it. The woman slipped in behind, and she lost it. Lost what? She had lost her ability to be understood. Or to be shamed. She, in an unashamed way, began to pour out her heart and her motives upon Jesus. And simply, she's weeping over his feet. Now the tears are pouring on his feet. Now she has, I don't have a towel. She takes her hair and wipes his feet. That sounds really gross, doesn't it? And she anoints his feet with the perfume that she brought specifically to do this. So she came in with intention. So what would you do if you were the guest? Suppose. And verse 39. Now, the Pharisee who had invited him saw him, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is touching him. So let's pause there for a moment. And you can imagine that you, through a party, some of you, throwing a party, and somebody shows up at the show. And now that person begins to become the object of focus. And you're sitting there as a host or hostess, and you're trying to figure out, what do I do with this situation? But because the Pharisee had a heart that was receptive of Jesus and God's work through Jesus, he began to process this. Oh, by the way, you can look at it in Luke's gospel. Is this the prophet? Is this the one that's coming? The prophet of Elijah. Jesus explains in Luke's gospel that John was that representative of Elijah. Fulfill that. I want him to take as a prophet. In his mind, he construed two things. One, she's a sinner. So let's stop there and pause for a moment and ponder that thought for a moment. You know, I don't know, perhaps she was a woman. I don't know. And some of the translations, by the way, say that she was what? Immoral. It just comes out and says it. But can I tell you there's no evidence of that? Word is used for Peter when he is in the boat and Jesus does this miraculous thing of bringing fish to him as a fisherman. The fish now filled the nest and brings it into the boat, and he, in one moment, recognized he was in the presence of the Creator God, and he fell to his knees and he said, "Get away from me, Jesus. I'm a sinner." Same word. And so in the chapters prior to this, it's used in multiple ways. So we have no idea what her sin was. Yes. I mean, she was, nobody in the city is a sinner. I don't know about you, but the reality is that I think probe all of our hearts. For instance, was she into illicit sex? Was she into perversion or promiscuity? Was she, maybe she was an idolatrous. Maybe she was the one who sold idols in the town and made profit from that. Perhaps she was into drugs. Maybe she was taken. And because of that, she poured that out on everybody she met. Maybe it was rivalry or jealousy or maybe it was she was an angry woman whose outburst came from her many times. Or maybe she was just a drunkard, partying woman. But the judgment that Simon made was just directed to the woman. In his mind, he has now constructed something and has logically gone down the path of this thing of Jesus could not be that prophet. Let's just test this for a moment. So how many of you would say, you know, in the last month, you would be honest before God and me, you would say, from what I know about the Bible, what I know about God, probably sometime in the last month I sinned. Now, you didn't raise your hand. You just did. Because you lied. Now, by the way, you got that? You said, yeah, I sinned. But did you get to the point of saying, this is how I sinned? You got that in your mind? How many of you have that in your mind? This is how I sinned. See, that hands are going down now. It's coming back up. It's processing. Now, go ahead and turn to your neighbor and tell them what he did. She did this morning. She told me that I was sinning. See, we all, because we were created in the image of God, we all judge. Every one of us. We are constantly, we don't call judgment, evaluating. Where we're constantly looking at other people and constantly having impressions in our mind about what that person is like. Right? Yeah. So let's give Simon a break. Let's not get into this black ball. He's a man processing what's going on around him, and he's got two people as his target. One's Jesus and one's the woman. And now Jesus blows this up. Look at this now in verse 40. Jesus said to Simon, hey, Simon, I have something to say to you. Yeah. Okay, come on, James. Bring it on. And so, a million debtors, one owed 500 denarii, and another 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more? Okay. Simon answered, I suppose the one who forgave them. And then Jesus says to him, you have... If you don't have in your translation the word judge, that is the word. You have judged correctly. Time out. What does that mean to Simon? Well, Simon may have been in the time where he was preaching about judgment just before, days before, perhaps. Do not judge or you'll be judged. Do not condemn or you'll be condemned. Pardon or you'll be pardoned or you might be pardoned. Be given to you. Oh, by the way, if you have a speck in your own eye, if you see something in your brother's eyes and a speck, then take the log out of your own eye so you can see properly. Jesus already taught that message. And so the moment that Simon had to evaluate his judgment was the moment that he stepped into the light and had to say, well, I suppose the one who owed 500. Now, by the way, 500 was a day's wage. So this one money lender had given to them 500 days of wages. And the other one, 50 days. Neither could repay it, right? So here we are. And this is coming out right in the presence. There's people lining the walls, and they're observing this, and they're listening to this teaching. So the question that God has been probing in my heart, because I can tell you that I can take both sides of this, and I'm playing both sides, and frankly, so do you. So what is at risk? What's at stake in all of this? Well, in we read on in the passage, notice what he says is the reality of what they both have now experienced. Verse 44. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon. So now he turns to the woman that's doing this while he's talking to Simon. Oh, one last thought. I want to make sure you got this because I might miss it and it's important. Do you know God knows your thoughts? Psalm 139, if you need another passage to look at. Comes from your thoughts. I hope they're getting this down the road here because I'm not the most respected they are. He knows our thoughts. And so he brings her to the light, not because he wants to embarrass the woman or embarrass Simon. He wants to make a point that is critical. So turning to the woman, he said, Simon, you see this woman, I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she wet my feet, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to her that, say to you, persons which are many have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven loves little. And we get that I'm not here, right? Because, or again, he says, your sins are forgiven. Is her love for Jesus that is now accounted for so that she is now forgiven because she's a great lover? No. Luke makes that clear at the portion of the passage at the end of the chapter. He says, so the woman, your faith has saved you from Jesus. Well, what faith? The faith that made her listen on. I don't mean that she was brazen when she came in to that house. I believe she was compelled because the Spirit of God had something that he was setting in place. A spiritual meal for everyone that was in the room. And she came in. And then she couldn't contain herself. And her tears are falling. And she does the only thing she knew to do. She expressed her love and worship out upon the gospel. The one who is the good news. The one who came to set those who were not only poor, but the poor in their very souls. Came to set captives free. And the Pharisee, perhaps represented in this, didn't even know that he needed to be free. But one, it seems, is very clear. Her faith had brought her to finally a man, the God-man, who she could entrust all of her record to. And that record was laid out. The town people apparently knew about it. We don't know what the sin was. She's the one who found her where she was, but would not leave her where she was. He was one that accepted her as she was, but would not leave her in that state. He was the one that would do something amazing. He would bring to her in his life, death, resurrection, and pure gospel. Now, I'm going to go to one other place this morning. To your right, in the Bible, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verse 18. That Apostle Paul I mentioned earlier is the one who penned the letter given by the Holy Spirit to these believers. And he says now in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, verse 16. There, I don't want you to miss this. Romans 1, 16. Paul said now, he is a man who had done many things, awful things, those that Jesus loved. In fact, Jesus said on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? My friends, when a saint is persecuted by anyone, through tongue or through some physical act, it is hurtful to God. It is a persecution of Jesus Christ. Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? His Pharisaical mind could not accept that Jesus was the gospel. He was the good news. He was what everyone was looking for. It was true. Messiah had come. Now, as a man whose life had turned upside down, he said this, wouldn't you? I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. Not ashamed of the gospel, but the reason he's not ashamed of the gospel is because there is, in this gospel, in Christ himself, there is the power of God for something. For what? Salvation. So in other words, if you go back about Luke's gospel, and he stands up and says, you know, this is my calling, this is what I am here on planet Earth. For the poor, for those who are in bondage, those who need to be set free. It's announcing to them that he, the Christ, is the power that sets men and women free. So, you and I might rehearse the gospel. I guess if I would have said to you this morning, how many of you believe the gospel? I'm guessing most of you would have raised your hands. Some of you, if you've been honest, say, I'm not sure what the gospel is. Well, let me tell you what that is. God himself came to deliver mankind from their sin. He sent his son in the form of humanity, became in the mother's womb, Mary's womb. He was raised up in the same world that we're raised up in, sinless though. In every area without sin. He was tested in every area without sin. He was the perfect Lamb of God who, after 3.5 years of ministry, where he, like we're reading today, was working with humanity, he went to the cross for that Pharisee. He went to the cross for that woman. So that the final statement of their forgiveness could come. That statement of, from the cross, Father, forgive them, save them, for they. You know what's doing? God, what's he doing? They don't know. We've got to tell them. We've got to tell them this good news. So, from that cross, he not only pronounced the fire of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, of every man and woman to be set free from their sin, Father, forgive them. But he then said, at the conclusion, as he yielded up his spirit, he said, it is finished. What is finished? The atonement for your sin and my sin. All of it. All of it. Every rotten thing you've done since the day that you can remember of the rotten things you do. Every judgment that you had against God and others. Every one of those things. What came to the cross is finished. And released his spirit. 3 days later, he was raised from that grave. 40 days. He's coming back again. The gospel is about person. So I'm asking, and God's been asking me, Are you ashamed of the people?
And I said, well, I'll stand in front of the congregation and say, I love Jesus and I believe in God.
And Jesus might say, well, so what?
Let me ask you, when was the last time you sinned?
Right.
When's the last time that you recognized my saving power? It wasn't just back in college, in your own ways. It was yesterday. What happens? We think the gospel is something past. Does Jesus Christ need to speak to you today as much as he did back then? Do you realize he's continuing to save you if you're his? Back. So I want you to stay focused for a moment because the reality is this. Here's what's on the line. Make any difference in $50 or $500 or $5 million. There's only one antidote to our sin. There's only one answer for you as a teenager to begin to say, God, my mom may not see me, my dad may not see me, maybe my friends don't see me, but you see me. I thank you that you look upon me as a man or young woman that desperately needs a savior. I'm so glad you don't look upon me like others look upon me. You and tell you they didn't think of my life and no longer to be buried in shame and guilt. I'm so grateful that you know it all, even though most people around me don't know it all. So, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God. For salvation. It is the resurrected power. I ask you today, where is that power? Oh, that is. Good news. Back to this promise keeper. I gave my life to Christ then, and always have a heart of love again. Yeah, I know. All the same way. Now, you don't know the half of it. You don't know the half of mine. But well, if I told anyone, they wouldn't accept me. That anyone is Jesus. But we're trying to become like Jesus as his church. Restoring what? Men and women involved in broken. Who life has buried them. Whose their own sin has entrapped them in the sins of others. They're ashamed. We live ashamed. We live ashamed that we still sin. Somehow thinking that we should no longer sin. Well, then Paul said this. He said, listen, I want you to know something. That this sin is so great that when he came to a point in his life, he first said, I believe to the apostles, and that's true. And he talked about areas in his own life that were open to shame. But at the end of his life, this is what he said. I am the chief of sinners. By the way, there's something on that equation. You're sending the Paul, who was this Pharisee, who enslaved people, trying to kill them, wipe Jesus' name off the planet Earth. You're saying he came to faith in Jesus Christ. You're saying he did all of these things, and we have all these books of the Paul. And you mean that he wrote those in prison, and he was saying at the end of his life, I am self-sin. Don't look at me. All the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man I am, who will set me free from this body of death. And the answer is Jesus, the gospel. Not religion. Not church. Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, holds power to raise men and women from the dead. You believe that today? Do you believe he's still raising up men and women from the dead? So, that's something down in the grave. There's a graveyard way down there. And those people are dead. Oh, he said, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Let me just say this. You may have one day given your life to Christ, and he declared you dead to sin. Are you dead to self? Self has to die every day of our life. And multiple times. My friends, I hope you understand the tone of this message and more importantly what God is trying to say. Whether a Pharisee or known sinner, the gospel is for both. Whether 50 or 500, the gospel is for both. Whether male or female, the gospel is for both. And for us to leave this place today in shame is the telling notion of one of two tales. I will continue in judgment of others and evaluate their spiritual condition while ignoring mine. Or I will be set free by the living Christ and offer it all to him. Let's stand together, Father. We're asking you to do something that no man can do, no man or woman can do. We're asking you, Spirit of the living God, to move in the hearts, our hearts, for men who may not be saved here this morning, and has finally found that Jesus is the Savior. For a woman in that case, oh Lord, for someone who's so struggled and tried to live the Christian life and so frustrated in living it, they need your power, and they've lost the understanding that you are in them, the hope of the Lord. Oh, Lord, set us free. Set us free of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.